And perhaps you've guessed already, as we've sung these hymns together, that the subject that we're going to speak upon is the subject of prayer, and particularly a failure in prayer. And we're going to introduce this subject this morning. It's really part of the Day of the Cross, but it's more suited to this worship service as we think of its subject, to God's people, as we think of Peter and his failure in the place of prayer. I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Matthew 26. Verse 36. And we'll read down to verse 46. That's an easy reading to remember. Chapter 26, verse 36 to 46. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Amen. May God bless his word. Gracious Father, as we come to the scriptures today, we pray for the help of the Lord. We thank thee for this history, given as all the scripture is for our learning, that we might profit from it, that we might apply it to our lives, to our hearts. O Lord, we will be dull in hearing unless the Spirit of God comes, who alone is our teacher. We will not hear what the Lord is saying unless he opens the ear and lets the word come into our heart. O God, take away the hindrances, take away the obstacles. Give us, Lord, a heart that is handed over to God today in his word. And we pray for blessing to follow the reading and the preaching of thy precious truth today. Give us understanding. Challenge our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dealing with the subject, which really is in the passage of scripture that I've read with you, I want to single out a verse that will be the text as we think of Peter and his failing in the place of prayer, or his weakness in the place of prayer. Verse 40. And Jesus cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? One of the most simplest and blessed duties and privileges for those who know the Lord is that of prayer. When we talk about prayer today, we're talking about basics. For the Christian, it's the most natural thing. It is the most elementary duty. It is an expected exercise. It is indeed an obvious activity to draw near to God in the attitude of prayer, to talk to our blessed Heavenly Father, to seek fellowship and communion with the one who has redeemed us from our sin. James Montgomery, in the hymn that we have sung together today, described prayer as the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. Many are the invitations and the exhortations of Scripture to come to the throne of grace, and indeed to come boldly, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our times of need. I'm sure, and I trust it is the case, you often think of the text of Scripture in our prayer room. The words of God to Jeremiah of old, in Jeremiah 33:3. It's an invitation, not just to Jeremiah, but to all of God's people. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jesus said, men ought always to pray, and not to faint. It is the most natural thing on earth for the Lord's people to pray. As soon as Saul of Tarsus was converted, he was found in the city of Damascus engaged in prayer. Ananias was the disciple, as you remember, who was sent to talk to him. And of course he had suspicions of heart because he knew what Saul of Tarsus was like before his conversion. But the Lord instructed him to go to the city that is called Straight in the city of Damascus, the street that is called Straight in the city of Damascus, and to seek out for this man called Saul of Tarsus, for this is what the Lord says, behold, he prayeth, just saved, just converted, and he's engaged in the business of prayer. You see, it is the most natural thing in the earth. Here's something that we ought to be engaged in, both privately and publicly. The Christian is a person who draws near to God in the secret place. We sometimes call it our private devotions. We find a quiet room somewhere in the house. And if it's not in the house because the house is too disruptive or whatever, you might find that place somewhere else. But we find that particular place where we can be alone with God for meditation and for prayer. This is what the Savior referred to in Matthew chapter 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How precious and vital is this exercise, never to be overlooked, never to be neglected in any way. And we need a godly discipline in our lives to make sure, as we come to this most elementary thing, this most elementary exercise for the Christian, to set aside every day in our lives a time when we can seek the Lord. Because you see, a Christian is a person who draws near to God in the secret place. The Christian is a person who seeks God in the public place. Often, we find the Lord's people assembled together for prayer, both in Old Testament times and in the New. To call upon God, and to call upon God collectively. And you can't read the history of the New Testament without seeing that to be so. We go forward with the promise of the Savior, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Right there in the center of that prayer meeting. The subject there is prayer. Like the believers in the book of Acts, we lift up our voice with one accord. Assemble together as the Lord's believing people. There we are, lifting our voice with one accord to him who hears our cry. However, there are problems that we face when we engage ourselves in this ministry of prayer. Problems arise as we dwell in our mortal flesh. We have the weakness of our humanity. And you and I have felt this as God's people. And many are those weaknesses, if we're honest before God today. Other things very often intrude upon our devotions. And I'm sure you find that as a Christian. It's not long before we are seeking to engage in prayer, or we are in the business of prayer, but there's something to take us away, something to sidetrack us, something to get our minds off this this business that we ought to be engaged in. It maybe is a phone call. It's maybe someone who rings the doorbell and comes looking for us, or something comes into our mind that we have to attend to. Maybe answering an email or answering a text, and we're so easily distracted when it comes to the place of prayer and called away. And then, of course, the flesh rises up within us. You know, this flesh of ours does not want to pray. Prayer is elementary to the Christian life, and yet the flesh rebels against it. It's not easy to pray. Not easy. And you find that, I'm sure, as the Lord's people. How often in our lives the flesh has opposed us. Opposed us in our secret place, in our closet praying when we shut the door. How often the flesh has opposed us in our public devotions, preventing us to getting to the prayer meeting, preventing us praying when we get to the prayer meeting. See, the flesh rises against us. And then, of course, there's the wandering mind. Here we are calling upon God. And the next thing we know is our mind is far away, maybe at the other side of the world. We're seeking God, but soon prayer is turning into something entirely different, and the mind has wandered to think about somebody in the family or some problem that has come our way, and we're not praying in it because the mind has gone somewhere else. And then, of course, there's the tiredness of the body. I'm sure this problem has overtaken you at some time. You bowed before the Lord to seek Him in prayer, and before you knew it, you drifted into sleep. Has it happened to you, child of God? I'm sure it has. It's happened to me. Or in the public time. It can happen in the public prayer meeting too. Remember years ago being it was a later night time of prayer after a mission. It was a mission taking place in a hall in Kilmagamish, and we had gathered together for a time of prayer afterwards to pray for the mission, to pray for the souls of men that lived in that area. And I can remember in the middle of the prayer meeting, I heard this clatter. You know the wooden seats? We have some of them here at the church, the ones that fold up. Well, it was one of our elders had fallen off this seat because he had fallen asleep. You see, it can happen. It can happen. It happened to these disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. The name, of course, Gethsemane, signifies an olive mill, a press for olives, like a wine press where they trod out the olives that produced the precious oil. It is here that our Lord enters into His agony in the garden, the beginning of His sorrows, where His soul is going to be pressed, pressed beyond measure, where the Lord is pleased to bruise Him, to crush Him, so that the precious oil might flow out to His believing church. It is a pinnacle event in the closing hours of our Lord's life, as He draws near to the agony of the cross. We could never fully fathom the extent of this hour. It is in this time as he faces an agony of prayer where the very capillary veins of His body open and He sweats, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, that the Savior makes a solemn request from His three beloved disciples, and He says, "Watch with me." 8 disciples were left at the garden gate, but Peter, James, and John were permitted to come with Him into that particular corner of the garden where the agony took place. However, Peter, who especially promised the Lord to go all the way with Him, and these other two men fell asleep, and they failed to watch with the Lord for this 1 hour. No doubt there was a very valid excuse on a human level. The hour was late. It was very late indeed. It was the early hours of the morning. So there's a real problem here. A problem of human tiredness, bodily weariness, something that we have all experienced. And I can't be hard on these men at all. I can't find myself being too critical of them, because I would have been no better. And I think you probably wouldn't have been much better either. But I can speak for myself. I wouldn't have been any better than these men. Having said that, the Lord did expect them to watch with Him. He did expect them to be alert in the place of prayer, for he gently rebukes them for their weakness and their failure. Now, it's not very often that we are called upon to wait at such a late hour before God. Most of our prayer meetings are at good times. 8 o'clock in the morning on a Sabbath day, 6:30 in the evening, prayer meeting on the Wednesday night. Not often that we're going to be in a situation here where we're going to feel that extra burden of tiredness like these men. But we do have our prayer times, privately and publicly. And the Lord does require us to wait with him at the throne of grace. And we still face the same human temptations and weaknesses of the flesh as these men did. And so there is the necessity to learn from this passage and to glean what we can apply to our own hearts and lives. Because the reality of the situation is this: their failure to watch in prayer led to more grieving and serious failures. For these men fled from Jesus in the garden. They forsook their blessed master. Peter in particular went on to deny him 3 times. I learn a lesson here that I do not want to overlook, and it's this. I want you to listen to this carefully as we come to the subject. When I fail in the matter of prayer, I do not know what other sin it is going to lead to. In fact, I don't know where it's all going to end in my Christian life. When I fail in something that is most elementary and most basic for me as a child of God. So we want to take up this subject as we have it exemplified in the life of Peter and the other 2 men. But Peter particularly. Look at verse 38. I want you to see the supplication that was commanded. Then says he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Scan your eye down to verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Testing times were coming. Trial was looming. Trouble was just around the corner if these men could just see that. Soon Judas would enter the garden. Their loyalty and their devotion to Christ would be tested. Satan would attempt to sift them as wheat, as the Lord foretold concerning Peter. Behold, Satan hath desired to have you. And you remember in our study that you is plural. He's speaking to Peter particularly, but he desired to have them all these men, to sift them as wheat, to destroy their faith, if he could. Christ would be taken from their midst. He would eventually go to the cross where he would be crucified. And Jesus says, watch with me. Pray with me. To watch means to keep awake. It means to don't let yourselves fall asleep. Now, these men did come to sleep, but Jesus is warning them even beforehand, knowing that the hour was late, knowing it's the small hours of the morning, knowing that these men were tired. He says, I want you to keep awake. He asks them to do that. And to pray obviously means to call upon the Lord. This is what he wanted them to do. It is the Lord's will that we pray. We have seen that. We know the exhortations. We know the invitations that are given. It's our privilege to draw near to God. Prayer should be offered in times of weakness and temptation. When we enter into special situations, when we are in need of more grace than any other time. We know not what is around the next corner for any one of us. We know not what news we might hear later on today or in the incoming week. We know not what battle we have to fight. We know not what disappointment we'll have to face. We know not what opposition is going to arise. We know not what calamity that we as Christians might be called upon to endure. The Savior knew what was coming here in the garden. He knew that he must pray, and he's bidding his disciples to do likewise, lest they enter into temptation.
Prayer is the best practical remedy in times of trouble. Trouble is a cup that we all must drink in this world of sin. We are, as Job reminds us, born to trouble as sparks fly upward. We cannot avoid it. Can't avoid it. And trouble will come. It will come to our lives. It will come to our families. It will come to our children. It will come to our business. It will come to our friends. It'll come to our churches. The holiest saint is not exempt from trouble. I want you to see that. Like our Master, we will often be men of sorrow, and we shall be acquainted with grief. So what is the first thing to do in our time of trouble? It's to pray. Like Hezekiah, spread the need before the Lord. That's what he did. When Sennacherib came with his great army and Hezekiah was made aware of the invasion, he went to God's house and he spread the need. I like that term. He just spread it there before the Lord. And when trouble comes our way, whatever the nature of that trouble, we must spread it at the feet of the Lord too. How needful it is to watch and pray at all times. Never give up in prayer. When we walk closely with the Lord, we learn the necessity of prayer. We learn the value of prayer. We do not faint, or we're not to faint, should I say, when it comes to this important business. And yet, sadly, we're living in the fainting age. Individual Christians have slackened off in prayer. They have failed to maintain their seasons. In the closet that we talked about earlier. They have neglected this means of grace. Churches are not praying the way that they used to pray. You know, we sometimes speak about past blessings. That's a good thing to do. It's good to reflect. The Bible reflects. Good to think about what God has done in times past. Those special times of visitations. We speak about memorable missions. But let us never forget that in those days there were unusual times of prayer. When we knew the quickening power of God. When prayer fell freely from our lips, there was a unique earnestness and fervency found among God's people. We should ask the Lord to bring us back to such days. Maybe there's someone here in this congregation today, and you have fallen into a state of carelessness when it comes to your devotions. Maybe I am speaking to some Christian here, young person, old person, and if we knew it, God knows it, you've left off the place of prayer. And one Sabbath can go to the next Sabbath, and you're rarely before God in prayer in your devotional times. It's not that I need to know, but my friends, God knows. And there may be other Christians, you have slackened off when it comes to the public seasons of prayer too. Maybe that is a little bit more evident to us because we don't see your presence. We can't see you in the home how you pray. But maybe you're slacking it off in the public time. Jesus says, watch and pray. That's his command. And then I want you to notice in verses 38 and 39 the scene that was observed. This is important. As I read this passage of Scripture, I couldn't help but think about what's happening here. The Savior says to them in verse 38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as thou wilt. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. We're told in verse 37 that the Savior began to be sorrowful and very heavy. It's called an agony by Dr. Luke. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, it was not bodily pain or torment, though there was an agony of prayer that produced the sweating of great drops of blood. We know that. But there's nothing at this moment has happened to cause bodily pain. And that will come when the Lord's led away and he's taken to the palace of Caiaphas and then on to Pilate's judgment hall and eventually to the cross. All the physical sufferings would come. Whatever this sorrow and heaviness and agony was, it came from within. Jesus says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death.
I think we see the fulfillment, at least in part, of the Psalm 22 and verse 14, where it says, I am poured out like water. My heart is like wax. It is melted. There were a number of reasons coming together that caused this agony. For one thing, the Savior is now encountering the powers of darkness in a way that he has not hitherto encountered in his ministry. He spoke of this in, as John informs us in John chapter 14, verse 30, the prince of this world cometh. And the devil did come in a very powerful way to attack the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan rallied his forces for this great assault against the Lord Jesus Christ when he's here in prayer. Furthermore, our sins were beginning to be laid upon him. The sufferings he was entering into, which would culminate at the cross, were for our sins. They were with wrath and judgment being laid upon him, and the Lord knew it, and he felt it. And it's now that the Savior, though he knew it from eternity, and he felt the burden of it through his entire ministry, it's now in a very marked fashion that he had a very full and clear prospect of all the sufferings that were before him. In a few short hours, he would be scourged, he would be spat upon, he would be mocked, he would be crowned with thorns and nailed to the cross. And so death, in its most dreadful experience, with all its terrors, as he would become sin for us who knew no sin, stared him in the face. And thus Jesus is in soul agony, in a degree of sorrow that we could never fully imagine. It was the sorrow of sorrows, sorrow that was exceeding. That's how he describes it. Sorrow in its highest degree. Sorrow as no mortal man could bear and live. He was ready to die because of the grief that he felt in Gethsemane's garden. Sorrowful even unto death, he says. He thinks of the cup that he's going to drink. He thinks of the sorrows that are now beginning to be laid upon him. He thinks of all that the cross entailed. And he was crushed in Gethsemane, just as the olives were crushed to produce the oil. And the point is this, my friends. Why do I mention this? The point is this. The disciples saw something of this. These three men. Jesus had gone a little farther. He had fallen on his face. He's lying prostrate on the ground, as the language here suggests. He's in extremity of sorrow. There was strong crying and tears, we know from the writer to the book of Hebrews. And these men were eyewitnesses. They saw something of what the Lord was passing through in his agony. So you can say this was a special time. They've come from the Lord's table. They've come from the intimate conversation that's covered from John 13 through to 16. The Lord is in agony of prayer. You could say that it was an extraordinary situation. It was an exceptional prayer occasion. Wouldn't you expect these men more than ever to heed the injunction of Christ, watch with me and pray? You might compare it to the sight of the burning bush in the Old Testament when Moses saw the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he noticed that it burned and was not consumed. You remember what he said? He said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And there the Lord Jesus Christ is in his burning, agonizing prayer. And it reminds me of what you read there in the case of Moses. Would it not have been a suitable time for these men to have said, we will now turn aside and see what's happening here? This burning prayer, this agonizing prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, they were so dull in their understanding that these men, they couldn't keep awake. And so you notice here in verse 40, the slumber that was experienced. He comes to the disciples and it says, and findeth them asleep. And he says to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? In verse 43, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And you know that it happened a third time. Verse 45, he comes and he sees them sleeping again. Three of the choices disciples are sleeping when they ought to be watching and praying. Converted they were. Soundly saved, there's no doubt about that. Renewed and sanctified, yes. And yet they still carry with them the weakness of the flesh. Might remind you of what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7 when he said in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You might think about that. Isn't that something of what these men are experiencing? However, it's not an excuse for our sin. It's not an excuse for our carelessness, nor theirs. It's not an excuse for prayerlessness. The Lord does not excuse these men for their human weakness. In fact, there was all the more reason for watchfulness and prayer. Jesus teaches that the very fact that they were encompassed with infirmity should have stirred them up to watch and to pray. Matthew Henry observes the fault they were guilty of, that when he was in his agony, sorrowful and heavy, sweating and wrestling and praying, they were so little concerned that they could not keep awake. He comes and finds them asleep. These men should have watched, especially in this hour, but they became drowsy and they fell asleep. His enemies were shortly to come to the garden to take him away. They were watchful enough, but his disciples who loved him, and they did love him. They slept. Our enemy doesn't sleep, beloved. Our enemy doesn't sleep. And all that are arrayed against the Son of God, they don't sleep either. They're always busy. I think of that old question in the Bible, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I can't help but think there's an application here. Lord, what is man? What is man? Mortal man. What are the best of men when left to themselves? Weak, frail, feeble, unstable. Matthew Henry went on to say, carelessness and carnal security, especially when Christ is in his agony, are great faults in any, but especially in those who profess to be nearest in relation to him. The Church of Christ, which is his body, is often in an agony, fightings without and fears within. And shall we be asleep then, like Gallio, that cared for none of these things, or those in Amos 6 and 6 that lay at ease and were not grieved for the affliction of Joseph? As a church, we have our times and our seasons for prayer. The midweek service on a Thursday night, Sabbath day, we've mentioned the 8 o'clock prayer meeting in the morning, the 6:30 prayer meeting in the evening. There are also special times like coming up to gospel mission, special times of prayer, special events that are held, and we feel it necessary to pray. Special days are called from time to time. We cannot sleep while the Lord desires us to watch with him. I must hand over my weakness to the Lord. My neglect of prayer, my failure at times at the throne of grace, my sluggish spirit and careless attitude, and I need to pray for grace to help in my time of need. I must learn from these men. I must take the heed to the gentle rebukes of the Savior. He expected them to watch. Do you see that, brethren and sisters? He expected them to be wakeful. He expected them to pray with him. And he reproves them for their weakness. For as many as he loves, he rebukes. Oh, to feel and to know the rebukes of Christ. When the Lord rebukes us through his word, my friend, it reminds us he loves us. We are his. His correction was very melting, wasn't it, really, when you think about what we read there in verse 40. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He speaks as one who is amazed at their sluggishness. No doubt their sin was aggravated because of who they were. These were the disciples.
And these three men particularly were of the inner ranks of the disciples, you might say. And so this sin was aggravated because really these were the best men. These were the godly men. These were the leaders of the Lord's work in their day. He expected better things of these men. It was further aggravated because of who he was. He says, watch with me. I want you to watch with me. Blessed Savior. And furthermore, their sin was grievous because of the occasion that we've spoken about. The Lord's in an agony. He's in an agony, and these men could not watch. And I suppose we could add to this that it was a grieving sin because he didn't ask much from them. Just to watch. Just to pray. And just for an hour. That was all. What happened? Because of this failure in prayer, well, we're going to deal a little bit with it tonight. We're going to think about his denials, the sin that was committed. And so we're not going to go into this in detail, but in verse 56, it says, all the disciples forsook him and fled. In verse 58, Peter followed him afar off. And then from verse 69 through to verse 75, you read about his denials of the Lord. No one can tell where it will all end when we lose out in the place of prayer. Bit by bit, step by step, Peter went down a road that he never dreamt possible. He denied the Lord with oaths and cursings, swearing he knew not the Lord. And so we need to take heed. And we need to guard our prayer life because we don't know where it will end. You see, Christian friends, it's basic, isn't it? It's elementary, but it's vitally important. May God help us in these days of lukewarmness, carelessness, coming near the return of the Savior, when the Lord says, in those days the love of many will wax cold. May the Lord help us in such days to keep our times and seasons with God in prayer. That's vitally important for your health, spiritual health and well-being. May we watch and pray with the Savior. Let's bow together before him now.